lift each other up, to encourage each other. Now's your chance to speak. As we continue our theme of choose life, I was drawn to this proverb of life and death is in the power of the tongue. And as I read, and I encourage you to go back and read Proverbs 18 in its entirety. 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. We're going to come back to that, I believe. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. And then, as I just said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we think about the power of the tongue. We're going to end up in James 3. Am I doing that scratching noise? Am I doing something to cause that? I mean, it don't bother me, but just want to make sure. I don't know y'all can even hear that. I don't know. But let me show you an airplane. Can we bring up the Concorde? This was the first supersonic passenger jet. Many of you will see it and recognize it as it comes up. It could go from Paris to New York in under 3 hours. You can't get to the West Coast in under 3 hours. It would go about Mach 2.4 something, twice the sound, twice the speed of sound. Carried about 128 passengers maximum. It was an awesome airplane. 1950s technology. It never had a profitable flight. They never made money. Air France, I think, is the only one that flew this aircraft. But they never had a profitable flight. It just was not economical to do it. But now, all of a sudden, right here in our hometown of Greensboro, North Carolina, there's a company that thinks they can do it and do it better. It's called Boom. Have y'all heard of Boom? But they're doing test runs out in the desert right now, but they're building a humongous facility. And they're building another aircraft similar to this that will fly from here to Europe in just, you know, two and a half hours. Wow, crazy, isn't it? Well, keep that picture up there. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about police call. Anybody remember a police call other than the military guys? Thank you. I talked to you about, I was going to bring some FOD with you. This is FOD right here. I see a bottle cap in there. I see a zip tie. I see some screws. I don't know what that is. I see some foam rubber. There's just all kinds of stuff here. And this is the stuff we picked up off of our flight line. All right, where our airplanes, we pull our airplanes out to take off. This is stuff we pulled off our flight line this past year in 2023. And our flight manager has put it in a glass bottle so we can all see that we need to, as we walk, we need to be looking down and being very, very diligent to pick these things up. Because these can cause, as little as they are, these can cause great catastrophe. Can we see the next picture, please? I think it was May of 2000. This airplane was taken off from Paris with 109 souls on board. And Paris to New York. And it ran over something very insignificant. It lifted off about 200 miles an hour. So can you imagine 200 miles an hour and running over a piece of scrap metal or a screw or something like that on one of these tires? The tire blew, and when the tire blew, it blew, you know, popped. It slung up really hot metal and rubber into the bottom of the wing. Now, those of you that do know about airplanes, and even those of you that don't know about airplanes, where is the fuel kept in an airplane? In the wing. So this was right at liftoff. They were going too fast to abort, and so they took it to the air. And you can see the flames coming out of the back just because of a piece of scrap metal that was left on the runway. I won't show you the aftermath, but this airplane crashed about 1 minute later, killed everybody on board. One of the last flights that it did. So with that sobriety, if I can use that word, we're going to James 3 today, and we're going to be reading out of James 3. And James and I have way too many analogies. I want you to know that right up on the top, way too many analogies. James nor I took public speaking in college or high school or anywhere else. And so they'll tell you that you only need like one good illustration or something. But in James chapter 3, he uses many illustrations. And of course, I just used one myself, and I have a couple more on the way. But let's read, if you will, James 3, 1 through 12. James says this, and he's writing to his Christian brothers, okay? My brethren, see? Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot desires, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth pour blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water or bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, friends, so it seems a little quiet in here today. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the power of your tongue, the power of our words. And it's really convicting me as I've been dealing with this for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I've had this message, and you would think it would be more refined by now, but it's not. But I've been eating from this. I've been growing from this. God has been teaching me from this about the ability or the straight, incredible power the tongue has. He talks about bits and horses. He talks about rudders and boats. He talks about sparks and fires. And speaking of the boat, I had this from Mark Comfort, but the German battleship Bismarck, I don't know, any of you World War II buffs? I had a uncle, Clyde, that was in World War II, and he worked in the supply room in the Philippines, and he hated it, and he found a Jeep driver that hated his job, so they just switched jobs. I guess you could do this back in the 1940s. And so the Jeep driver gave, Clyde started driving the Jeep, and he's driving this silly general around giving speeches and giving orders. And when my father was in the hospital, he had this whole book of this general that he was driving around, pictures of him and the general together, and it was General MacArthur. And of course, back then, you know, he was just a 1 or 2 star general. It was no big deal. Did not know that he was the supreme commander of whole World War II. But anyway, in Germany, the battleship Bismarck, and I didn't give you a picture of this, but imagine a World War II. Germany had the biggest, the fastest, the most up-to-date ship there was in the world at this time. It could outrun anybody if it needed to. It could chase down anyone if it needed to. It could take direct torpedo hits if it had to. It was the ship of all ships. Of course, people said the Bismarck is what? Unsinkable. Have you heard that before? Famous last words. 1941, May 21st, 1941. The British Air Force was flying around, and luck would have it, they see the Bismarck. Hey, that's the unsinkable ship. We got some torpedoes. We got some bombs. Let's have some fun. I mean, this is what pilots think. I'm just being honest, okay? You can take all the glory out of it. Do it for country. And no, they say, hey, let's see if we can sink this thing. They say it's unsinkable. They dropped all their torpedoes and all, and the British Navy was over here, but the British Air Force was attacking the Bismarck. And, of course, nothing happened. There was no great explosion. They didn't sink the Bismarck. There was no fire. There was nothing. But all of a sudden, the Bismarck turned and started zigzagging its way back toward the British Navy ships. See, they had hit the rudder. And they had no control over the ship, or very little control. And so the Bismarck ended up being sank by the British Army, this unsinkable ship, because of a small rudder that was actually hit by a torpedo. James uses this analogy. Even great ships are moved with this small rudder. Your tongue is like that, James says. It's a small part of your body. Our tongues are a small part of a body, but it determines the whole course of our lives. You realize people form their opinions of you because of what you say? They determine your intelligence and if you're worthy of their time because of the words that come out of your mouth. You know that we begin relationships and we end relationships with words. You know that we draw people in and we push people away with our words. Words like, I love you. Words like, I'm proud of you. Words like, I want you. Words like, you're not good enough. Words like, we're just going in different directions. Words like, I want to break up. I don't want to have this relationship. In verse 5, James compares this tongue to a fire. And we know, I started researching this and decided not to chase this rabbit, but throughout the whole world, throughout all of history, there's been these massive destructive fires. And if you want to learn about them, just Google them. But there's this massive destructive fires in our world. And most of them are just started by what? A small spark. Historical fires. In the Army, one of the best. Now, I have several, but it was in 86, 87, you hear about all these California wildfires. You heard that? I mean, you know that happens. And it was Labor Day 86 or 87. And the Army, I was up in Fort Lewis, Washington. Ellen and I were first married. And Rebecca may have been a newborn. I'm not sure. But I was sent down to Northern California to fight wildfires. And it's a crazy time. I don't have time to tell you about that. Crazy good, I mean. We took smoke jumpers, you know, and dropped them. We did water. I seen one of the sights I will never forget. I saw a mama bear with two cubs that was trapped in the fire. I saw an evergreen tree literally explode because of the heat. not thinking about all those splinters were coming toward me at the time. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. But that fire, those fires we fought, were just set on fire by a little spark, by a little thing. And James is trying to tell us through all of these analogies that he's using here that the tongue is like that. Do you see how destructive a spark has been in the fires that you may know of? Well, how about this? Think about how destructive your tongue has been in your life. Or what a blessing your tongue has been in your life. I ask you to recount the most painful time in your life, and chances are it's because of something somebody said. Those of us that may struggle with some kind of trauma, and I hate to even throw that word out there, but some kind of trauma in your life, something in your background. Your trauma goes back, at least in part, to the things people said or did not say about you. Those that suffer with low self-esteem, many times is because of what their parents or what people put into them through the use of words when they were young. Have you ever thought about the pain your words have caused others? If I was to say, fill in the blank, okay? If only I hadn't, and don't do it out loud, but fill in the blank. If only I hadn't blank. Chances are that word you just came to mind, that you just came to mind is said. If only I hadn't have said. Some of you have lost jobs because of what you said in judicious emails that you send off in a fury of anger. Marriages have been broken and fallen apart by large part of words. I submit to you this morning that there is almost no such thing. There is almost no such thing as a bad marriage where the couple speaks well of each other and builds each other up. So like a bit in the mouth of a horse, or like a rudder on a boat, or like a spark that sets a fire on fire, the tongue, it said, is impossible to tame, James says. Thinking back to Proverbs, that life and death is in the power of our tongue. He goes on in verse 7 and he talks about every kind of beast in the world has been tamed. Now, true story, and I wish some people were here that are not here. But picture this. Vivian, everybody know Vivian, my oldest granddaughter? Going home with my mom, my wife Ellen, from church on a Sunday. They're getting close to Bethany Methodist Church. And Vivian screams out, "There's a pig in that yard." My mom said, "Yeah, sure." "No, really, mom, there's a pig in that yard." Ellen, having experience with Vivian, knew that she had to turn around and go back to prove her wrong. She turns around at the church and goes back to this yard, and there's a pig standing in the front yard perfectly still. So there sat Ellen in the middle of the road with Vivian, and they're looking, "Is that a statue? Is that a real pig?" This pig has a big band around its belly. This is a 460-pound hog, I'm telling you. It's a big pig. So here comes a car, so Ellen has to drive away. She goes down to the next driveway, turns around, comes back, and the pig's walking across the yard. I have to call Mark Comfort. I said, "Who's got a pig in your neighborhood?" He said, "Oh, that's Beth's nephew down there. They have pig Daisy. Daisy's about 5 years old." And now it's common. We go by every time I go by. I look for Daisy, and most days she's out there. Big old close to 500-pound hog with a band around her belly. You know what the band around her belly is? Shock collar. A shock collar. So I did some research. I am way off topic. I did some research. Pigs are very intelligent. We don't know it because they're hungry and they're always rooting and needing food. Pigs are like the fourth or fifth. Trust me on this, all right? Fact check me. Fourth or fifth smartest animal in the world. With proper training, patience, and mild shock. Mild shock. The key word is mild shock here. But anyway, they're much higher on the intelligent scale than cats are. I'll tell you that. That's certainly for sure. But anyway, I tell you all that. I don't know why I tell you all that. Even that you can even train a pig. They're saying, you know, he's saying that you can train all these animals, and it's been done even back in the day of James. But to tame the tongue is something so very, very hard to do. The fires that James talks about, here's a key point now. The fires that we know about, the wildfires, are normally not arson. They're not set on fire on purpose. It's a careless camper, a careless hiker, someone who thought the fire was out when it really wasn't and the wind kicked up. Normally, forest fires are set accidentally and without thought. Normally, your words are said carelessly. Your words that hurt, your words that cause a fire in your life, your words that are destructive in your relationship, are not normally out of hatred, but just out of carelessness. But they're like toothpaste, right? Everybody knows this, the toothpaste. Teenager, shake your head this way. Y'all know the toothpaste analogy? I should have brought toothpaste up here. But dear, your words are like toothpaste, and once you squirt them out of them, toothpaste, you can't get them back in. They're out. Wow. Now imagine, if you would, there's a monitor on the side of my head. Now there's a monitor on the side of your head. And this monitor says and prints out every thought I have. That's a sobering thought, ain't it? Your words are like that as well, though. You realize that? Out of the depth of your heart, out of your soul, your words spring forth. So obviously we don't have a monitor here. And it took me forever. It took me forever, like in my 30s maybe, maybe 40, before I realized there's such a thing as an unspoken thought. If I thought it, I said it. Never thinking about the repercussions of, you know, if the thought came in my mind, it went right down and out of my mouth, okay? That is not a wise thing to do, all right? Your words are the single best indicator of the state of your heart, is what I'm getting at. Your words are the clearest and best indicator of what's deep inside your soul. Look at Matthew 12, 34 through 36, please. Jesus speaking here. He says this, and he's talking, anyway, you can go read this in context, but it's still there. He calls them a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, out of the abundance of your heart, new life, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So your words are indicating what's deep in your heart. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word we speak, I'm going to stand before God and give account to, according to Jesus Christ in this book. That's very sobering to me. That's very convicting. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're frustrated. Listen, don't you get frustrated at me and at yourself and other people? But let's talk about yourself. Talk about me for a minute, and you talk about you. We get frustrated that we don't have a better filter on our mouth. But that's just an indication. What you should be frustrated about, what you should be concerned about, is what's in your heart. Because it's just like an iceberg, all right? You only see the tip. Your words are only the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more deep down in your heart. Does that make sense? We're frustrated for not putting better filter on our mouth, which we should be, but really we should we should lament over the words that reveal the condition of our heart. So my point in all that is this, if I could break it down very simply to this. If you have a tongue problem, it's ultimately a heart problem. Did you hear me? If you have a tongue problem, ultimately it's not your tongue. It's a heart problem. He goes on and talks about how can a fig tree produce olives, and then how can undrinkable water, you know, a salty, undrinkable, bitter water and fresh water spring forth out of the same well? It can't do that. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, did I give you that, maybe? Now, I'm going somewhere with this, but you got to stay with me. Jesus says this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemes. All right, so Jesus is giving us an indication of our heart right there. So words that are coming forth out of your mouth are an indication of your heart. Jesus also says that every idle word now is going to be brought before judgment. But also, brother, it says that Jesus will give us a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, listen to this. God says, I will put a new heart. If you've been saved, if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, if you seek the Lord and put in His words, the Word of God, into your life, into your soul, God through the prophet Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Yes, your heart is wicked and deceptive, but you have a new man, a new woman living inside you, a new spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel says. God goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So James and Jesus, I think their most important point as we study James and James 3 and we go back and look at these quotes from Jesus is a very sobering thought that your words may be an indication if you're truly a follower of God. We put on nice clothes and we go to church. We even memorize, you know, memory scriptures. And we do all these things to look like Christians. And it's funny, I heard this week, just yesterday, you know, anybody can be nice for 10 minutes. And that's true. But as you get to know people and as you listen to them and you listen to the words coming out of their mouth, it gives you that deep understanding of what's in their side. What's inside, deep down inside. You say, well, Anthony, I'm in trouble because my mouth just runs faster than my brain. I don't have control of my tongue. Let me encourage you today, that ought not be. And that's only because just like those forest fires are set on fire by accident, that's because you're not taking diligent care of the words that proceed out of your mouth. I found two pictures that are excellent, and for the sake of time, we won't go there and read them. But in Exodus 15, way back to Exodus 15, we find Moses and the children of Israel, and they're wandering through the desert, you know, with a horse with no name. And they come, they're thirsty, and they find this water, okay? And they're so glad. There's a water source. What more could you want in the middle of a desert than a water source? The whole, not really, it can't be the whole nation, but many people rush to the water and start drinking the water. And they start spitting it up and throwing up because the water's contaminated. That's all in Exodus 15. God tells Moses tells the people, cut down a tree, throw the tree. I'm really simplifying this. Cut down a tree, throw the tree in the water, and when you do, the water will become clean. What God was telling Moses, and Moses was telling the children, take this cross and apply it to your life, and it will be worthy. Take the sacrifice Jesus gave for our lives on the tree, on the cross, and throw it into your bitter life and let it immerse, let it get into your life, let it be fully sink and enveloped into your life, and then sweet water will come from that. Maybe that's a stretch, I don't know. I found another analogy, not analogy, but I've always liked is Isaiah 6. If you don't know Isaiah 6, you need to read it. It's awesome. It's where God calls Isaiah, and he's sitting there, and all these angels and seraphims and everything, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty," and Isaiah's freaking out, you know, because anybody would if this happened. And he realizes it's God calling him, and he says, "Woe is me." Everything in this man's life, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of," what? Y'all know this? "Unclean lips, and I dwell upon a people with unclean lips." Of everything in Isaiah's life, of everything in our life, okay, when we meet God face to face, Isaiah's first conviction, all right, no condemnation, but his first conviction is, "I am a man of unclean lips," and he knew that his lips indicated what? What's deep in his soul. Then angel takes a hot burning coal from the altar and puts it on Isaiah's lips, and what should have hurt Isaiah actually healed Isaiah. Because that hot burning coal from the altar represents God's sacrifice for us and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can put into our lives. And when the power of the Holy Spirit is injected into your life, your guilt will be taken away. Your sin will be atoned for. So whether we're throwing a tree into the bitter waters that represents the cross, or we're taking a coal and putting it on our mouth, which represents the Holy Spirit in the sacrifice. As Ellen was sharing, we need to stand up and give thanks. I said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. When we come here, how much do we do that? If you have a history like most of us do, if you stop and think about your words, and you have a history in your life of hurting others with your words, I invite you this morning to stop, get quiet before the Lord, evaluate, make a true evaluation, repent, seek the Lord, and then receive His forgiveness, receive His blessing. And He will put a new heart of flesh within you. And out of that heart of flesh will come words that are uplifting, words that will give peace, words that will be salt to a world that is tasteless, words that will be light to a world that lives in darkness. You say, well, Anthony, yes, that's me a little bit. I've said some things. But really what's jumping out at me right now are words people said to me. Maybe you're thinking, well, what if I've been hurt by words? What if I have this deep and this painful wounds in my life because of what someone said to me? I encourage you again to get in the Word of God and listen and read and listen and put into your spirit what God says about you. Listen, especially teenage ladies, listen to me. Do not listen to what the world has to say about you. Listen to what Jesus says in the gospel, that you are my beloved child, that I knew you before you were formed in your mom's womb. Listen to God when He says, "I love you unconditionally, and though your sins may be as scarlet, I will make them whiter than snow." Stop listening to what the world says or what different people have said about you. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. No, that is not true. Others have told you that you're messed up. But God says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. a new creation. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Acceptance from the Holy Spirit, acceptance from God, healing from God, love from God. That's what you need to be putting into your life. I have about four places to stop, and this is the first one. Let me just encourage you. There's so much more that can be talked about the power of our words. Let me encourage you to be slow to speak this week. Slow to speak. When I was a young elder, that's an oxymoron. I wanted to speak first. I'm in a group. I'm in a circle of these elders that are way smarter and way mature than me. But I was too immature to realize that when an issue was brought up, I wanted my voice to be heard, so I spoke first. But then after I spoke first, and these men of God that have served the Lord in faith for all these years spoke, I realized how silly I sounded, how immature my thoughts really were. So let me encourage you this week that as you go to speak, ask yourself, should I just be quiet? Should I just be quiet? James says a lot about that in 1:19, James 1:19. The book of Proverbs says, in many words, sin is not absent. In many words, sin is not absent. The police department know this. I got to do some ride-alongs with a friend of mine. I've done several of them, and it's just amazing. In many words, sin is not lacking. All they need to do is plan an idea, and the man that is guilty, the person that is guilty, will start rambling, and you can figure it out real easy. Be careful before you speak any words of criticism, especially to your child, especially to your child. Be careful before you speak any criticism to your spouse or to your friend. Before you vent your anger, like I'm thinking about work emails now, before you vent your anger and bite back if you've been bitten, just slow down and stop. Wives, when's the last time you apologized to your husband? Husbands, when's the last time you've apologized to your wife? And it can't be, oh, it drives Ellen crazy. Not anymore. It used to. You know, we've been married forever now. But, you know, I'm quick. I can't stand it if she's mad at me, if she's upset with me. And so I've always been real quick to say, I'm sorry. But just saying I'm sorry are empty words, okay? And we tried to teach our children also. I'm going here now. We tried to teach our children also not to just say, I'm sorry. All right, Robert, say I'm sorry to Evan. Not just I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? Evan, I'm sorry I ran over you with the four-wheeler. Or it was actually the other way around. It was, stop, Robert. Robert was driving the four-wheeler, yeah, and run over Evan. but that's a whole nother story. But I got your attention. But listen, you need to apologize and say what you're sorry for, what you're apologizing for, and then ask for forgiveness. That puts the power. If I need to say, I'm sorry, I offended Sam, I did something wrong to Sam, I say, Sam, I'm sorry, I'm still in control. But if I go, Sam, I'm sorry for what I did to you, this is what I did, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Now who has the power? Sam, you understand? Transference of power. All the teenagers are saying, man, I hope mom didn't hear that. Dad didn't hear that. All right, this week, sow some life-giving words, okay? The power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? That's very basic. Your job this week is to sow some life-giving words into someone else. So it's very practical. I have a challenge for you this week to choose at least one person in your life, in your circle of influence, whether that's your spouse, your child, or somebody, you know, in your circle there. And I want you to speak life into them. Speak, I said life. Speak peace into them. Speak encouraging words into them. Lift them up this week. Amen. Jeremiah, you can come, sir. So your job this week, as mine has been the last several weeks and continues to be, is first of all, have a mental knowledge that small FOD, I tell you, this is called FOD, F-O-D, foreign object damage. A little screw, like right in here, killed 109 people by accident. Not on purpose, on accident. Be mindful of your words this week and be slow to speak, but yet speak life into someone this week. Speak encouragement into someone this week. Amen? Amen.